I couldn't hardly believe the confrontation that's going on in our state over a football game. And between two high schools, many of you have followed it in the Cincinnati area, two high schools, and one is an all-boys school. And you can imagine the terrible things that they say about those boys because it's an all-boys school. I wouldn't even repeat some of that. And all of that's fine, what they said about them. But at the end of the game, when they were confronted, they come back with a chant of their own, "We've got Jesus." And it's now being debated at the State House whether they had a right to say that or not. Well, I'm here to tell you, we've got a right to tell the world we've got Jesus. You know, if they would have used any other name, would have been fine. But when you go to talking about the name of Jesus, why do you think the devil hates that name so much? Because there's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Doesn't matter whether it's in heaven or in the earth or under the earth, they have to declare that He's Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every devil in hell has to tremble and flee. Glory to God. At the name of Jesus, disease is subject to His power. At the name of Jesus, death is dispelled and victory comes to the saint of God. Could imagine that it would be wrong in a day and age for someone to say, "We've got Jesus." But I'm telling you, there's churches you can go into all across this country week after week after week and never hear His name mentioned. Now, you've got to understand that the devil comes to do two or three things. He comes to kill, he comes to steal, and he comes to destroy. Well, we see the killing, we see the stealing, and now we see the destruction. Amos was in that era of time where he had seen where they had inhabited a land that was blessed and prosperous. Vineyards, plenty of grapes on the vine. The fields were fertile. The houses were beautiful. The land was lush and the land was green. But now he looks out on it and the land is desolate. The vines are not pruned, he says. The houses are desolate. That means they're falling in. You know, if you don't take care of a house, it'll fall in around you. You can keep trying to live there, but it'll fall in. It wasn't long till the roof began to cave in and the house began to be turned over to disrepair. The land was turned to waste. The trees were stripped of everything. Death and barrenness and no life whatsoever. Now folks, if you think for one minute that the devil's going to stand back and let us be a church that's alive and not try to destroy us and not try to kill us, you're wrong. Destruction. How does the destruction come? If he's a destroyer, how did he destroy? Well, the book of Joel tells us the way that he destroys in verse 4. He said when he looked at it, he wanted to know, why is all of the life gone? Why is the green gone? Why isn't there anything there that looks like it's even living? And then it was revealed to him, that which the palmer worm hath left, the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. So he describes the destruction that takes place there. He uses four different insects to tell us about this destruction. It's funny about those insects, and I don't want to bore you tonight. I think the most important part, every preacher in here, look right here, most important point you never get in your sermon is the exit point. Know when to get out. Many a great sermon is ruined because we don't know when to get out. So I'm not going to bore you with all the details, but I can tell you this much. One of these insects destroys the leaves. Another one attacks the fruit, the buds that are there, to damage the fruit. Another one attacks the bark. Then the last one attacks the roots. If it can get to the root, it knows the whole tree will eventually die. See, a tree can go on living without leaves. A tree can go on living if the bark is damaged. A tree can go on living if it's not producing fruit. But once it gets in the root, the tree will eventually die. Do you know that all of that is a picture of you and I, how the devil wants to take life away from us? Well, why does he attack the leaves? Well, leaves are a witness. When I was a kid in school, I don't know, there's several young people here tonight, tell me if they still do this or not, but one of the projects we had in science, and we had to do it about every year when I was in grade school, we used to have to go out and have what they call a leaf collection. And we'd go out and gather up different leaves, and we would dry those leaves, or press those leaves, we called them. You put them in a book, you know, and let them dry, and then at one point in the school year, you had to bring in your leaf collection. And do you know why the teachers were so interested in those leaves? Because once you learn a leaf, you can tell what the tree is by looking at the leaf. You didn't hear that, did you? Do you know what the world is looking at to tell whether you're a Christian or not? All they have to go by is what they see. You can tell them you're a Christian all you want. But the truth of the matter is the witness that you have as a living epistle before them, that's all that they see, and they can look and they can tell by that. You say, well, they don't have a right to judge me. Well, they're going to judge you. And there are people that will look at you and say, if that's a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. Now, they shouldn't be that way. I agree with that. But the truth of the matter is, the devil would love to ruin the witness of me, you, and everybody else. How does he ruin the witness? Well, with temptation. Because if the temptations come and you yield to those temptations, then your witness is ruined. You know as well as I do, every preacher in here, I'm warning you, two things will get you in trouble. Women and money. You cheat on your wife, you're done as a preacher. I don't care what anyone says. I'm not judging others that went on preaching and continue to try to do it. That's between them and God, but I'll tell you this much, their ministry will never be the same. That is on, isn't it, John? And the other thing is, if you mess up with money, it'll ruin your witness quicker than anything. You don't pay your bills, you don't take care of things, it'll absolutely ruin your witness. The devil will try to find, and you know what amazes me? Those two things are the main things, and everyone in here will say amen to that, but do you know those are still the two main things that take most preachers down? Even though they know it, why do they do that? Because somehow they get to believing they're invincible and they're greater than temptation, and temptation can't take them down. But I'm here to tell you, temptation can take any one of us down. At the right time when you yield to that temptation, then before you know it, your witness is absolutely ruined. There's people right here tonight that the reason that they're not saved is because somebody ruined their witness, and they're having a hard time overcoming that and coming to Christ. It shouldn't be that way, but the truth of the matter is, it does ruin your witness. Then there's the fruit. Well, what's the fruit? Well, I don't think we're referring to the fruit of the Spirit. I think we're talking about the fruit of a Christian. And the fruit of a Christian is always another Christian. Now, here's a word you don't hear very often anymore. Soul winning. See, everybody thinks that's my job and Brian's job or Jamie Baconhaster's job. In fact, the truth of the matter is some of you'd rather give her a little money to go than to go yourself, but that don't release you from your responsibility. You know, today was a great day for this church. Great day. Many of you don't know about it. I'm not trying to spoil the fun, but it was a great day. Bob Felford, was it a great day for the church? It was a great day for the church. You know why it was a great day for the church? Earlier in this week, we had the plumbing inspection and passed, and today we got the final inspection passed downstairs. They're putting in carpet. Before long, we'll get in our Sunday school room, and it's official now. The church has passed its inspection. Isn't that great? We can build the building, but we can't build the church. It takes all of us to build the church. Each one of us has to do our part to build the church. And that means we have to go out and reach others and touch others and invite others and encourage others. Am I right or am I wrong about that? Don't you think you need to invite people to Christ and invite people to come to church? Am I the only one that believes you still have to go out on the highways and byways and compel them to come in that his house may be filled? Is that viable or not? Well, what ruins soul winning? Actions. Your actions. Twofold on that. Sometimes it's what you are doing, the actions that you have, and sometimes it's what you're not doing. I'm so glad that the folks that's here tonight, you love the Lord, and there's a lot of things you're not doing, and you're proud of the things you're not doing, but I'm here to tell you there's some things you need to be doing that you're not, too. You need to be telling others about Christ. Need to be inviting others to church. Of course, you're not going to invite others to church if you're not faithful yourself. Because you're afraid they'll show up and you'll not be here. We have revival coming. I'd love to see a revival like we had in yesteryear, this year. We've never had a greater opportunity. There's never been a greater privilege for us. And you know, this year I have prayed and prayed and prayed about, Lord, how can we all get active in this thing? See, I'm not concerned about having spectators at Rubyville Church. I want people that's involved, that carry a burden and are concerned about lost people. We should be concerned about lost people. Concerned about hurting people. Concerned about people that just need encouragement. Concerned about people. We talked about the name of Jesus. We need to get sick people in church that they can be healed. We need to get them to revival. Would you agree with that or not? You're on the hook then. When you go out tonight behind the sound booth out in the foyer, and we're going to find out just how much you really believe what I'm saying. Out behind John there in the sound booth, right on the other side of the wall, there is a table that is filled with three different items that you need. Number one per family, a husband and wife can share in this. Number one is a little slip of paper, and on that little slip of paper at the top of it, it says, Most Wanted List. There's 10 slots on there for husband and wife. That's 5 for the husband, 5 for the wife. And if you would, each one of you can feel free to take one, fill out 5 and 5, or you can do it jointly. But write down the names of 10 people in your household, and even your children can come. Your children can take 1 each, 2 each. Make sure you fill out all 10. Put the name down there. Maybe it's just somebody that's fallen out of church that you need to see get back in church. Maybe it's someone that's lost that needs to be saved. Maybe it's someone that just needs to come and let the Lord touch them and give them healing. You list all 10 of them. You got it? Have you got it? Okay, I'm going to watch, see how many of you leave without getting one. Stop and get one. List that. Don't show anybody else that list, but you and your family. This is between you and your family and God. Then from here on out, through revival, stick that list inside your Bible. Keep it folded over. Don't let your neighbor see it. But at some unexpected time, maybe once or twice in a service, or we may go every other service, we're going to have everybody pull their list out, fold it, and hold their hand toward heaven, and we're going to lift that list up to the Lord. Now, during revival, between now and revival time, when God answers prayer for that person, or something happens, there's enough room that you can write below there, healed, saved, rededicated. You can write below it and see how God has answered your prayers of the 10 most wanted. Now, some people, it's great you put them on a list. But now comes the action. How do they know that you're on their 10 most wanted list? You're going to let them know. When you go out tonight, you'll see something like this. Something God gave me. Brian helped me with it. Thank you, Brian. This is a greeting card. Scored, it folds over. Got all the information about revival. There's stacks of envelopes back there. One card, one envelope per card. Stick the card inside the envelope. Preferably put a little note in there that says, I love you and I'd love to see you at homecoming and revival. Take a 44-cent stamp, stick it on it, address it, and send it to them. Or better than that, hand it to them personally. Now, I'm not asking you to do something that I haven't done. Today, Angie and myself, we spent the better part of the day getting 400 of these ready that's already gone out. They'll be in the mail tomorrow. I'm asking you to do 10. If we did 400, I think you can do 10. Kathy Ward has already taken 100 of them. I know of about 90 of them. If they're not going out, they're on their way out. And she's helping to reach out to those others and invite. That could be the extended church family even. That you. This is homecoming. Let's invite people to come home for homecoming. I mean, it's supposed to be a little bit like heaven. Now look, if three of us did 500... There's only 1,500 back there. Surely, 300 of you can take care of 1,500 tonight. It's only five each. See, that's the difference when you start asking people to do something. Oh, I'll come, I'll shout, I'll praise God, I'll give my money. Just don't make me do anything for God. How is the world ever going to know we love them if we don't show them that we love them and show them that we care and show them that we're concerned? And I'm telling you, the church is dying because of what we're not doing. We're not going out and we're not witnessing and we're not inviting them. And we need to say we need to see souls saved. When you take the action, God will do the rest. Carl was saved Sunday morning. His mama told me at the altar, Sunday morning, had a load on her for 16 years. 16 years she's battled a load. Is that right, sis? Doesn't matter what it is, she's not going to tell you, I'm not going to tell you. But she said, what should you do? And I said, just exactly what God told you to do. Do you know that when she committed that to God at this altar on Sunday morning, when she got back to her seat, he came out of the seat after all of these months of coming and hearing preaching and gave his life to the Lord. Do you know when we start doing something for God, we're going to be blessed, folks, and we're going to see souls saved and people born again by the power of God. But the devil wants to stop us. He tries then to get to our bark. What's the bark? It's our body. When we start to be blessed of God and revival come and life come back into us, the first thing the devil wants to do is make us sick. Now I know that all sickness is not because we've sinned or done wrong. We know that it's a direct result of sin. Had man never sinned, there would never have been sickness. But now we've inherited this flesh and we battle sickness. But it's amazing when God starts doing great things in our life, how he tries to destroy the life out of you. You know what he'll send? Is affliction. He'll try to tear the bark down. Try to make you weak and try to make you weary and try to make you feel like that you can't do anything for God. Now listen to me, listen good. You may not be healed of all the diseases that you have instantly. But I've done this thing long enough that I can promise you this. You get in one old-fashioned Holy Ghost-filled service, and for some reason, for a little while, just a little while, all the pain will leave your body. And suddenly you'll find strength from yonder's world that you never knew that you had, because those afflictions are overcome by the power of the living God. The devil will try to take our health from us, but we need to remind Him, our life isn't in you. You can try to destroy this outer man, but the inward man grows stronger and is bent more toward God and more toward heaven than it's ever been bent before. He'll attack that with afflictions. But then, the root. What's that a picture of? That's a picture of our heart. And what he'll attack there is our affections. The reason that I've been preaching so much on forgiveness, because we all need to learn how to love. God is love. Howard and I was talking about it before service. We have to love one another. Not because God makes us, but because we want to. Want to have a heart like God has toward us. A heart of love. And I don't think I have to repeat a lot of this, but I'm telling you, the next series that I'm going into, if God allows me, is I'm going to deal with loyalty and disloyalty. How many of you would want to marry someone that you knew wasn't going to be faithful to you? No, you want a loyal spouse. How many of you would like to go to Afghanistan and get in a firefight and the one that you're serving with doesn't love America? I don't think I'd like that. How many of you would like to own a business, have employees that's not loyal to their workplace? Show up late, take money out of the cash register. Boy, I'm preaching now, ain't I? Do you know the Bible says if you love me, you'll keep my commandments? And what is lacking in the church world today, whether we admit it or not, the thing that is missing today and the reason that life is fleeing so many places, and it even exists here in our own people, there is a lack of loyalty. Oh, you love the Lord, but you love other things more than the Lord. You love the Lord when it's not football season. You love the Lord, but you love the Buckeyes more. I know that's a fact, because you get more worked up over them than you do a soul being saved or a body being healed. I'm telling you, you love the Buckeyes more than you love Jesus. Oh, you love the Lord, but you love golf more than you love the Lord. You love the Lord, but you love soccer more than you love Jesus. I'm preaching now. I wish somebody would help me. Why do you think that Wednesday night crowd is what it is? The truth of the matter is, people simply put God on the bottom of the list. And God demands first place in our life. Our best in everything. We ought to offer God, all of us, and offer God our very best. Wednesday night, but I don't want to preach a second-rate message on Wednesday night. I want to give God the best. I don't want to hear singing that's not your best. Give God your best. If you got one song on you and one song you just make it up, because every special singer sings two songs. Well, I got news for you. I don't have time to waste. If you don't have God on you to sing it, don't sing two, sing one. And by the way, where's all of these people that feel so compelled to stand up sometimes? And you know, and I'm not bashing anybody in particular, but you know what I'm talking about. They feel so compelled to take over the service when we've got a crowd, but they're only here about one out of every three services. There's nothing sweeter than God being on a testimony, but I'm here to tell you, if your life don't match your testimony, I really don't want to hear it. You live the life and God gives you the power. Boy, I'm feeling God now. The loyalty is gone. It doesn't exist in families. It doesn't exist on the jobs. It doesn't exist in the church. My friend, we need a revival of loyalty in our love and devotion and dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I get so tired of hearing couples say to one another, I don't love you anymore. We don't love one another anymore. Would you treat God like that? I better move on. You're losing the anointing right now. Loyalty. Our devotion. Our dedication to God. And the devil will try to attack what you love. One of the most powerful sermons we ever had from this pulpit lasted 5 minutes one time. Dr. Myron Guiler got up to preach a message and he talked about if you love me. Within 5 minutes, he declared it all. See, if you love God, then you love people. And if you love God and you love people, it's not long till your heart gets sweeter. And sweeter. And the more you love people, and the more you love God, the more you love yourself. Your affections. Now the devil comes along and destroys all that. Maybe he's done some destruction in your life. You don't love reading the Bible the way you used to. You don't love inviting people to church. You really don't even love being there sometimes. But I think the verse that deals with all of it is not only the destruction. I don't want to leave you with that, but I'll close with this. Verse 25 of chapter 2 says, now the same thing that he used to destroy it. God said, I knew when all the destruction was going on. But God said, and I will restore to you the what? The years. The years that the locust hath eaten. In other words, it took this thing years to get like that. The years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Do you know what God's saying? What it takes the devil years to destroy. God can restore. Hallelujah. In a moment of time. I'm not waiting on working up for a revival. We need a revival that comes in a moment of time from glory. A revival that will stir us as we've never been stirred before. A revival that will put everything back in place. Everything better than it was before the devil ever got his hands on it. Thank God for a God that restores it all and brings it back better than it ever was. Glory to God. We're not careful. We'll focus so much on the destruction that we'll forget about God's restoration. I'm being honest with you. I look around. A lot of the folks in our church are into old cars. They every now and then take their old cars over here. They have car shows. And sometimes cars are lined up everywhere. And I'm telling the truth. And I think some of you that's into that will declare that it's the truth. Because of the quality of paint and other things that we have today, Some of those old cars, when they're restored, they look better to me now than what they were when they were new years ago. I mean, you look at some of those cars, and you look at how they're restored, and my, what a difference. Some of you now, cars that you abused and beat up and didn't change the oil in regular and everything else, now you'd spend hours and days and weeks and months getting it all fixed back, and just to be sure that a gnat don't land on it on the way to the car show, you put it in a cover and you haul it over there on a trailer because you don't even want to drive it because you don't want to see anything go wrong with it. You now love that thing because it's restored. Can I tell you that God can take aftermarket parts and make something look better than it looked when it was originally built? And God says, I know the devil's destroyed you on all fronts, and he's taken this and taken that. But God says, I'm not done yet. You wait till I put it all back together again. And when I put it all back together, it can be better than it ever was before. He restores.